Well, I'm going to enjoy this, even if you guys aren't. I didn't know that we were going to be in here when I prepped for this week, and I did something that I've never done before. I was looking at the text and thinking the best way we can do this is by moving about a bit. So, well, let's see how we get on. And if you want to moan about it afterwards, and I'll be very understanding, but let's have a go at it anyway. Front row, four. Okay. I sort of knew we weren't going to have a projector, but... here, you might have enough for behind you there. Are you being excluded from community, Pam?
I don't know.
Super Anglican.
Yeah. It's all vanity. Wear your glasses. Thank you. Right.
Glasses, I like mobile phones. I never get that angle.
Yeah. Okay. Right. Let me think about whether... Actually, we're in good time, aren't we? But we need to take account of the fact that the kids will have been going for a while, and they're very good at reading the fact that things are different, so if they're going to be nervous anyway, that will affect them. I was surprised as I'd prepared this talk some time ago, and I don't know whether you remember, I think it was the last time but one that I spoke, or the last time that I spoke, I said that I'd prepped something but didn't feel that it was the right word for where we are, that we needed something that was just a bit more focused on accepting where we are. But since then, I found that this thing has grown with me, and I think I've got a handle on it about the way to approach it. And there's a bit of challenge in there. Last week, Andy was talking about faith. I've listened to his talk. I thought there was some real authenticity in that as he talked about his struggles. Of course, some of the things that he said about faith becoming difficult, the things which are reflected in Scripture, that in fact faith really is very easy. The problem that we go on, as we go on, we find that things get more complicated. And the week before that, Carol had talked about what we are in Christ and talked about the fact that we have changed to something and we cannot go back. And before that, Dave began to lay out the groundwork of what we are and how God has made us. Now, if you've got those things in the background, it will help you this morning. But a quick prayer. And as we've got Anglican clergy with me, I'll use a verse that's often used in those contexts. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to read a passage. You know, if Paul wasn't a lawyer, he would have made a pretty good lawyer, because he was very good at arguing things through. And sometimes that means that it doesn't seem all that easy to read the stuff that he's written. And this is actually, believe it or not, one of the more difficult passages, I think. So much so that I wanted to read it from verse 1 and decided that we hadn't got all day, so that we'd read it from verse 10. And what I've tried to do, I've tried to mark up the little steps in his argument, the little links, for, so that, since then, if, for, therefore, and, so, though, therefore, that, and, therefore, as, though, so, that. So you've got that now. And I thought what we'd do is we'd work through the passage together and we'd read it together. But we'd stress the links. And the way we stress the links that we would do is that we will do it this way. For those of you who are not in a position where it's not good to stand up and sit down fairly quickly, and I think of Kezia as being the main person here, you just stay where you are. But for the rest of us, what I'd like you to do is that we will change our posture each time we read one of these words in a box. Oh, Dave, you haven't got one. I wouldn't want you to feel left out. So when we read for, I'd like you to all stand up. When we read so that, sit down, read the next clause. When we get to since then, we'll stand up and we'll read that clause. When we get to the next if, what will we be doing? Standing up or sitting down at that point? We'll change again. Okay? So by the time we get to the end, you won't be too worried about the fact that it's not terribly warm in here. And if anybody starts shivering or complaining about the cold, we'll go back to do it again later on in the talk, okay? So we're going to start with, on the word for, we will stand up and we'll all read it together. We'll puff our way through it. Are you ready? In fact, if I could find a... No, I won't. ready? Okay, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. If we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay. All right. Those of you in primary school, if you want to parse text like that in the future, there are worse ways of doing it. Of course, you can look at it in other ways as well, but it does make the point that Paul takes an idea, he adds an idea, he then comes back and says we need to think about this, and we follow it through, and then plonk in the middle, we get the thing that Carol was talking about. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, let me tell you what my problem was in working through this text with you a few weeks ago. We find it quite hard to deal with one particular phrase that is in here. And it's in that verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Okay? And I felt that I didn't want to take responsibility for laying the fear of the Lord on you guys. Okay? I really think that it's best if you take responsibility for the text, okay? And have a look at that verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, of course, David and Andy and Carol have been stressing the other side of grace, okay, God's acceptance and so on. And here I am with a verse which is leaping about and shouting at me, look at me, look at me, which is emphasizing the issue of accountability. Now, I've got a question for you. That verse, verse 10, are you comfortable with that being in the Bible? Are you comfortable with that verse being there in the Bible? And if so, what do you think it means? What do you understand about it? And more importantly, what do you feel about it? Okay, are you comfortable with that verse being in the Bible? What do you understand by it? What do you feel about it? Take 2 minutes, 3 minutes to talk to somebody else about that, about your reactions to it and what you feel about the text. That's verse 10. Okay, would anybody like to make some observations about the text? Before we get to a follow-up question.
Well, in some respects, it connects back to the Old Testament of God's dealings to judge by sin and the separation.
Okay, so you see a connection with the Old Testament with what's said there. Any other comments?
It's not quantitative. It's not trying to weigh bads against goods, is it? It's just saying you won't be judged against the goods and the bads.
Okay, so it's actually, it's not the sort of sheep and goats thing. It's something somewhat different. So
back to the guy, the robber on the cross next to Jesus. You know, bad life makes one good sort of turn, and you're going to the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you were sort of doing on a simple scales factor, it just doesn't work out.
Okay. Yep. So it's qualitative rather than quantitative. Any other observations about the text?
It's actually a point of great security, because if you know that you are, when you're standing before Jesus, he will know and watch over absolutely everything about you, but he still died for you and still loves you and still accepts you. That is a point of great security.
Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? Because there is a way of looking at it like that. There is another way of saying, actually, this is not about whether or not you get into heaven and God's love for you. All right? Now, there's a... some of you will have heard of something called the Bema seat. Once upon a time, I knew what the word Bema meant, but I've forgotten now. But it's about the place where those who know the Lord Jesus are tested and evaluated for their performance. Okay? Now, there are at least three references in Paul's letters to this. In Romans 14, he talks about we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, so when you think about the fact we say there's no more judgment, okay? Oh, yes, there is. But what does it mean? Now, I didn't think to look this up, but there are lots of words used for judge in the New Testament, from the word judge and condemn right the way through to make an assessment of and to discern. So there's all those sorts of words there that are tucked into this. But and then, of course, where do you get most detail about this judgment? Can anybody think of where it talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3? About the idea that there's going to be a test for us to see what we've been working on. Wood, hay, stubble, whether we've been building with rubbish. A bit like the story of the three little pigs, even more so. But whether we've been building with precious metals. And you get this idea. You know, once upon a time, before health and safety was even thought of, I used to do metal work at school. And I think it must have been in year 9, we cast handles for screwdrivers. And they were made from old pistons, old piston heads from cars. And they were knocked into bits, they were put into a crucible, and they were heated up. And you didn't have to clean the oil off, didn't have to clean all the rubbish off, because what happened, that just came to the surface and was skimmed away. And you were left with this glossy, wonderful, glowing metal underneath, which as 13-year-olds we were allowed to pour out into and cast the handles of our screwdrivers before knurling them on lathes. I love that sort of stuff. The bits where you had to make use micrometers and things did not appeal to me anything like as much. But it was a really, really interesting experience because lots of bits of the Bible sort of made sense to me. The idea of purifying metal, of trying to see what's left. And I think there's the thought that God is really not interested in the quantity of what we've done, but in the quality. And the thought is that even if in my building I've used one nail of precious metal, of things that are done totally to the glory of God rather than out of self-interest, when the day comes, at least there'll be that little bit that's left. Now, here's a question that connects about it with it before we move on to the rest of the text. And this is one that you might find a bit difficult to answer. So what we'll do is we'll just think about it for a moment or two and then talk to one another if you've got think you've got an answer to this. Have you ever felt the fear of the Lord? Have you ever felt the fear of the Lord? Okay. You know, it says in the Bible, I think in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is, what's the rest of that? The beginning of wisdom. So that states a universal principle that a degree of fear is useful. Our son Matt has bought his boys, who are 11, 8 and 3, a wood turning lathe for a Christmas present. Okay, it's rigged up in the shed, and of course when you talk to them they have this plan to supply every relative around with wooden bowls next Christmas and to actually make a mint of money by selling wooden bowls so they can buy electronic devices but their parents wouldn't allow them to use anyway. Okay. But when I was talking to Toby, who was being reasonably safe in the way he held it, apart from the fact that where it was set, he wasn't really tall enough to hold the gouge easily. But I was telling him about the woodwork technician we used to have at school, whose hand was thus. Okay, no, I think it was thus. And our woodwork teacher, Mr. Harley, said that we had to be very careful when using the lathe because Mr. whatever his name was, on one occasion, was putting some timber into the lathe and one of the boys wasn't looking what was happening and switched it on. Okay. Now, whether or not that story was true, it produced within us a holy fear, a righteous fear, a reasonable fear, which didn't entirely make us concentrate. Actually, didn't do much for the teacher either, because we had a guillotine that could cut 2x3 timber. Kids weren't allowed to use it, but you would remember something like that. And one day the teacher was brushing it down while talking to a class and took his fingertips off on it. there you go. So fear is a useful thing in lots of circumstances because it conditions what we do. Now, let's just say it is not my fault that the text says what it says. It is not my fault that because she was following the Freedom in Christ course, Carol only picked out the verse that she did and didn't think that it was placed in this context about fear. So I want us to just proceed for 15 minutes, 17 perhaps at the most, to have a look at this on the basis that God put this there and that he wants us to take notice of it. And I'd like you just to pick something else up. If you look further down in the text, verse 19, one of the big points that Paul makes because there's a that in front of it. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So actually, he's making the point as we go along that whatever this fear is and whatever this judgment is about, it's not really about sin stuff, if you like. It's about disciple stuff. It's about something else. So here we go, just sort of moving on. Now, the consequence is, what's the consequence of knowing the fear of the Lord? We try to persuade others. And then I've missed out verse 12 because it gets a bit convoluted at that time because Paul's feeling a bit under pressure. And he says, if we're out of our mind, if you like, if we're over the top, as some people are saying, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. And then he goes on to this really strange statement. For God's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, my suggestion to you, the basic thing I want to say this morning, is that the thing that the judgment seat of Christ is about is whether we have lived for ourselves or lived for Jesus. Yeah? I think that plays through in that argument. There's a judgment as to how far we've lived for ourselves and how far we have lived for him. Now, that cuts in all sorts of ways. And I think those of us who know a little bit of the fear of God will quite often try to justify things on the basis, well, I'm really doing that because of this and because of that and because of that and because of the other. And if you take three left turns and then a right and go 500 yards in a northerly direction, there is some connection between that and living for God. Okay? That's the way we get to think. Because we do know that within us, if Jesus died for us, if God was willing to put his son through that, or to allow his son to go through that, and if the whole world works like it is, then there's got to be some sort of consequence. And the consequence for Paul is that we actually seek to persuade people. Now, I was watching Mark this morning, who deals with frustration pretty well, who was trying to persuade Finley. What's the essence of persuading? When do you need to persuade people?
I don't want to do
anything. Yeah. God has to persuade us sometimes, doesn't he? And there is an essence in which part of what God has called us to do is to help people draw to people's attention something they would rather not be thinking about or listening to. In fact, it's one of the jobs of those who lead in the church generally. But Paul seems to be extending it here and saying this is the same for all of us. That there are times when we need to be involved persuading. And he also uses this word compulsive. He talks about being compelled. Now, you know about obsessive compulsive disorders? I had to look this up. I'm sure some of you will know. What's the difference between an obsession and a compulsion? We often talk about being a bit OCD. Well, do you know what the words mean? Yeah? Well, obsessive apparently is about thought patterns, and compulsive is about behaviour patterns. I cannot tell you how many times I get out of the car to go and check that I've locked the front door when I get into it. Yeah? Fortunately, it's not far to go. And then, of course, every time I do that, the door is locked. Apart from the fact that when Wendy got to bed last night, she said to me, did you realise that we went away for 24 hours and left the back door unlocked? So, you know, I'm not sure whether that's compulsive or just sensible to go back and check when you're as stupid as I am, as far as that sort of thing's concerned. But It's a sense of being driven to do something that is beyond the rational. Do you ever feel compelled by the love of God? To think, oh, no, this is stupid, but I've just got to do it. That seems to be what Paul is talking about. And sometimes I do think that we are laid back to far too big a degree. It's just so great when you hear people talking about the fact of reaching out and talking to their friends and knowing that their friends need something and desiring to draw them in. And I know so many of you are involved in that, particularly as we're running up to cabaret. And there are others of us who don't really seem to have many non-Christian friends. In fact, I rely on other people's non-Christian friends to give me opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. And I just love to be involved in that. But Charlie and I were talking this morning about a friend of hers who's finding life quite hard at the moment. And Charlie's recommending that she reaches towards God and is trying to trying to find ways in which to make it work. As I mentioned Mark twice, picking on him this morning. But Mark, David told me that Mark had invited 16 people to cabaret. Only one of them had said that they would come, right, because they are boring. The rest of them, Mark thought, might come if we had WWF, not World Wildlife Fund, actually, wrestlers, or that we tried to get Bear Grylls in. Which I think could be slightly expensive, but it's worth a pitch. And I know that that fascinated David as well. But it's going one beyond, isn't it? It's saying, look, I really care about my friends. I really care about the people I meet. I not only care about that they have a good time now, but I really care about their forevers as well. And as that begins to get to us, we start to think about the people we walk past in the street as well. I am always amazed. I don't know Wiltshire well, and I am forever driving down streets that I didn't know were there. I can do that in Calne or in Chippenham. I've only lived here for, what, nearly 30 years, but I just don't know the place like I know where I was born and bred. And one of the things which does hit me from time to time, I think, Lord, what are we doing? You know, who is ministering to these people? Who is caring about them? Who knows the love of Jesus and cares enough to take it to them? And without putting myself up there, because goodness knows, I feel as though I've done my best throughout my life to avoid the fear of God. I think that probably that comes out of believing the fact that one day it's just possible, in some way that I can't conceive, I'm going to stand in front of Jesus and he's going to say, well, what did you do about these people that I died for? And you know, you start to dwell on that, and you start to dwell on the wonder of his love, and you start to get something useful out of communion and out of singing. And it leads to a different mindset. So, moving on, what was the next point I wanted to make? And, just let me ask this question. And if you start off thinking about this negatively and thinking this is very high level, you won't be able to answer this. But just think about when you have felt compelled by Christ's love to do something. It may not have been talking to people about Jesus, but when have you felt compelled by Christ's love? When you've thought about it, ask the person next to you when they have, and then swap your story for theirs. Okay, I'm sure we've got some interesting stories there about feeling compelled by God's love. I think it's interesting. I know for me, I feel as though I have to rake back into my history to think about where I felt strongly compelled. And I also have to think about the fact that I've got a tendency to link back to this business of if we're out of our mind. And I think of times where I felt most compelled by Christ's love to look back on and think, well, I was a teenager then. You know, now I'm more sensible. That was when I was really enthusiastic. But you can't live like that, can you? And of course, Paul did. And Paul found himself in that sort of position. And I've got a feel at the moment that this is a word in due season. As I've said, I've sat on it for a while and felt I had to come back. At the beginning of the year, you remember I talked a bit about the obvious, about the fact there were new young couples around and new babies and new people and so on. And that idea has sort of stayed with us as we've thought about it. We weren't thinking about that any more than we normally do. And we weren't thinking about expansion. To be honest, we've got quite enough going on to keep the wheels turning at the moment. With the bus and all and with all the other stuff, there's quite enough going on. And then we find they're knocking out the wall of that room over there, which gives us a little bit extra capacity, which is an interesting thing that we haven't been thinking about. And then you may remember that when David talked to the people in the school, they said, no way can you come in here on the Sunday morning. It's just not possible. Asks again. Ask somebody different. Here we are. And is it the chair of governors or one of the governors who opened the door? The chair of governors opened the doors for us. Just goes to show it's not what you know, it's who you know that makes a difference with these things. And then would you believe it? David and I had a serious conversation over a cup of tea a week or two ago, and we were looking at the plans, and I said to him, Dave, I said, looking at your schedule over the summer, I think we're going to have to hold up looking for offices. There just isn't the capacity to sort this out. And blow me down, if we don't get, while we're away in up with Matt and Laura, we get a text from Carol to say that she's been round our house reading our local paper. She's too tight to buy one for herself. The fact that every week on a Thursday she comes in the house and you can read it on her face, don't talk to me, I haven't read the Gazette yet. But there in there is the fact that we thought that the Redlands building was gone, and lo and behold, it could very well be back on the market again. Just when we need, well, we do need it, but we sort of need the work like a hole in the head right now. So access to the school. There's this stuff that's going on, and it takes you back to that passage in Isaiah, which we often hear and we try to use it inductively to say, oh, wouldn't it be great if these things were happening? But I think this has got a sort of prophetic feel to it. You know, the best kind of prophecies work for us when we go, this is that. Like Peter did when he stood up on the day of Pentecost. He was able to see what the thing meant in retrospect. And I wonder whether that bit about enlarging the sight of your tent and letting the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. You know, we're trying to get something going over in Chippenham. We are passionate about reaching people in Calne. We feel a little bit guilty about the fact we haven't got a presence in Chippenham. And then lo and behold, Redlands is back. And we're getting a bit of expansion here. And here's the possibility of using the hall. Oh, we need to damp this down. Yeah. We don't want to get too excited because it will spoil our lives. It may increase our blood pressure. And we won't be able to concentrate on us and ours in the way that we would ideally like to. But let me just wind it up just a bit. Got a couple of minutes to do so. How are you getting on with that Talking Jesus research? I was looking through the report that goes behind it. You know, there was a piece of research done in 2015, which got great integrity. I don't know if it was one of the companies like YouGov or Comres who actually did it for the Barna Group. And they found out there that of the people who have been spoken to about Jesus by a friend, one in five of them would like to know more. Have you thought about this, that 20% of the people you come across would be interested in knowing more about Jesus? Yeah, you processed it? Have you put that on the shelf of, oh, if I think about that, it's going to make me really feel tense. It's going to make me feel unreal and not able to live peacefully. But the fact is that one in five of the people we come across have got an interest in for having their forever changed. Wow. You start getting a bit pushed by that. And then you think of somebody like Mark. I know that Chiquita may have invited 16 people before to on a particular occasion, cabaret. The point is, you need to know, she's obviously got more boring friends than you because they come. At least they're not into wrestling, professional wrestling so much as yours are. I just think that's fantastic. There are everybody we can think of to reach out to. And of course, part of the point I've been making this morning that cabaret is only a tool and we can change it to fit the needs. So anybody who thinks that would be really good if we had that kind of act, and we are youthing it, we are sort of making it more middle-aged rather than elderly over the next few months, after Jo Enright, who is sort of mainstream, she used to be on BBC Three, for goodness sake, where they put on loads of millennial rubbish. We've got two bands coming up. What's the first band?
Bean Baker,
and got another band coming up in the autumn, and they'll have a different feel, and some of you will think the music's too loud, different kinds of things we want to do. But if you can't get involved in bringing people, then the one thing that's not on to say is it's not my kind of thing. Well, it doesn't have to be your kind of thing because it's not for you. It's for the people we're reaching out to. But visiting seems to me to be a minimum. At least come along and find out why it's not your kind of thing. And if chatting to people and eating cheese and drinking coffee and meeting new people is not your kind of thing, then come and see me afterwards. I'll pray for you because life must be very sad indeed. And if you can't do that stuff, then there's always praying, which is why we've tacked this bit on the back. Ask some people for next week who they've got. Have you got a blank? Here you are, Charlie. There's one there. My printer is not such good quality that it grabs every page that goes through. There's some things you can pray. I think David mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We're going to make something of this. Just actually getting used to putting people's names in place and pray for... what's the name of your friend who might come next weekend?
It was Sarah Williams.
Sorry?
Sarah Williams.
So, Lord, make Sarah's heart receptive to your word. Like the seed that falls on good soil, give Sarah a noble and good heart. Help her hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. You can see how you could do that. And then there's the change we've made about Christmas. You know, we're going to bring in the extra this Christmas. It means extra work, doesn't it, to bring in Paul Bell for an extra event. But, you know, in the work that I've been doing, I've come across some people who have been really affected by the fact that they went to a Christmas event or an Easter service. One guy went to an Easter service and was talking about it and said it was almost the first event Threshold Church had been to. And he said Easter morning was a riot. He said, I've never seen anything like it. People were so excited about the fact that Jesus was risen. And it wakened things in him which had not been there for ages. Just risk it, particularly with people who used to go to church and detached from some reason. Then, finally, the only thing I've got to mention is try not to be too tired to get to the Lent course, because those topics we're going to be dealing with are topics about really big issues, and they're the kind of things that give you all sorts of ways into conversation. Because you see, as the passage finishes up, Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I wanted to finish off this morning by talking about being an ambassador, but perhaps you can do that on your own. It was going to get us to do some role play. Bowing and speechifying and just thinking of what it might have been. I don't know whether any of you look at art from the 17th, 18th century. You've got these guys really sort of done up in all their robes and their tight hose and things, going to represent His Majesty. And that's the picture that's being used. We're representing God. Representing God at work. Representing God at the shops. Representing God when we visit our relatives. And if we get it right, and we're aware of the fact that although God loves everybody and doesn't count his sins against them, for those of us who want to follow him, there's a place of judgment. Okay? There's something really interesting there to be thought about. Next Sunday, we don't have a Sunday morning meeting because we're on clear up. The week after, Alan speaking, yeah? And the week after that, if he's awake, Steve Douglas is speaking. Look, you can begin to see having a new child is taking its toll. And it's such a relief to know that generations on, people still walk around in a miasma of tiredness for several years until the children become totally intractable like the Lewis children are at the moment.